We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, wrapping up the chapter hopefully today. We've been wrapping it up now probably for 3 or 4 weeks in a row. I do appreciate your patience as we go through this. We hit a topic last week, and again, about dealing with women in the church. And it's kind of important because what we're actually doing, if you get the big picture, we're going through the book of Acts. And each time Paul writes a letter in Acts, we're stopping and going through that epistle. So we are on a decade-long journey here. I hope, you know, we're all still here at the end of the decade, including myself, as we begin this. But it's kind of nice to see. Now, it's going to be difficult to keep things in perspective. That's why it's kind of nice to fly through material a little bit, because you kind of keep things in a better perspective. When you slow down like this, you kind of, you know, you lose perspective. But we are going through the book of Acts, and Paul is writing. He's gone to Ephesus, and he's writing letters over to Corinth, and he's writing four letters. We've got two of them that he's writing back and forth and solving some issues in the church. And as we've gone through, the church seems, it's no different than, I don't want to say no different than any church, but it's no different than you'd expect in a pagan culture of people accepting accepting Christianity. They've got to transfer from pagan religion and temple worship into renewing their minds. And it doesn't happen just because you got born again. You can accept Jesus Christ in a moment, but it's a lifetime journey of learning how to follow Him, become a disciple. Even Paul says that. As he writes the letters, the epistles, he says, "Not that I've already obtained all this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Now, he knows he's saved. He knows when he's finished his life. He says in 2 Timothy, "I've finished the race." I mean, it's over. But even in that journey, he realizes, I'm still progressing and wrapping my mind around these things. And so, the same thing with us. So, it's not a surprise that the Corinthian church is struggling. But what we do identify is some of their problems. We find out they're using the church for self-centered purposes in promoting themselves. Who wouldn't? I mean, you see a new church starting, a new organization. It's like, hey, I'm going to get it on the ground level and work my way to the top, you know, and get on the ground floor. It's like, right, that's Paul saying that's not the intention of the church. The church is, as we've talked about, to build each other up that we can go off and do our ministry. And now we come into, as we can go through all in review, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, 13, 14, the spiritual gifts, the manifestation of the spiritual gifts. And Paul says very clearly, everyone's got these spiritual gifts, but apparently some people are using the spiritual gifts to promote themselves or using the church service to demonstrate their spiritual gift. And Paul's trying to temper, says, well, these are necessary. He nowhere, I don't think, in the book puts the spiritual gifts on the sidelines and says, stop doing these things. In fact, he encourages you. In fact, he's going to end chapter 14 using a word that can be translated zealous. Be zealous for spiritual gifts. But keep them in perspective. And again, the issue is love of serving each other. We all need each other. We all need the manifestation of God in our lives to help each other. But he's addressing these problems. And to not now, last week we ended with, well, let's chapter 14, verse 34. Here we go. I'm in verse 29, chapter 14, verse 29 of 1 Corinthians. He's been talking about tongues and prophecy and how they function. And you kind of see the issue right here in chapter 14, verse 29. He says, two or three prophets should speak and the other should weigh carefully what is said. So again, he's already says, you know, two or at the most, you know, should speak in tongues. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so everyone may be instructed and encouraged. In other words, no one should dominate. We should have a chance of sharing all of the gifts. For you can all prophesy in turn so everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. And again, that deals with the setting right there of the prophets, you know, evaluating and judging the other speakers, and also deals with the fact that the spirit of the prophet is under control of the prophet. You're never going to lose control. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. You come into a place that's, and again, this can, you go to a charismatic church and say, oh man, it was chaotic, it was out of control. Okay, yes, that's not correct. But I've also been to anti-charismatic churches that their board meetings become chaotic. It's like, it can be chaotic in the sense of being overly spiritual or overly, you know, a ruling class trying to take over the church. It's like, it's got to be decent and in order. So that's the whole point. And so now, with that in mind, he says in verse 33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Two or three at the most should speak in tongues, but there's got to be an interpreter. Two or three at the most should prophesy, but the prophets are judging each other. No one's going to take over the service. Evaluate each other. Because this is all about keeping things in order. We're here to serve each other, not just have a chaotic service. So, he says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And right on the tails of that, the very next line says, as in all the congregations of the saints, or in all the meetings, the community meetings of the church members or the Christians, women should remain silent in the churches. So, right there's women remain silent in the churches. Okay, easy application. Women, this is a men's organization. You sit in the back. The men will do the leadership. We'll do the talking. You just go get something ready in the kitchen for us. And just be quiet. There's no place for a woman to talk in church. Easy application. Yes? Amen? It's like, right. And it's not a matter of being fearful of the culture, although you are saying something like that, fearful of the culture. Now, first of all, that's not what Paul's saying. That's not what I'm going to present. But you could just stop right there. Women, be silent in the church, and the problem is solved. There's something more being said, and here we go. I've got some points that I'm going to make and draw some things out and try and put this in perspective. It can be a challenging issue because of the past, the way church has dealt with verses like this before, the way church doctrine has combined with culture and made application, combined with our own culture where we're trying to figure out, you know, equal rights and equality and everyone's the same. I mean, women are so free and equal now that they can marry each other. It's like, what a wonderful world we live in of Christian freedom. It's like, what? It's like, so it's like you go on this scale of, are we going to oppress women and don't say anything? Or are we going to make women completely equal? You can just, it's like, where's the boundaries? And so, yes, is this a dangerous verse to teach on? Yeah, it's a lose-lose situation. You're either over-oppressive or you're too free. It's like, so I'm just going to back up and try to bring some kind of biblical perspective to it and then duck. Yes, sir. I think that goes with, again, it's got to be decently in order. I think the ideal of interrupting would be an overstatement. I think it's hard to see that in our situation right here and in most church services. I think there's where it's more of a, like I used last week the example of a conversation at a dinner table. Is like churches are not set up for, today's churches are usually not set up for a community of people there to strengthen each other. They're set up in a very structured format, like the Western world likes, even with an agenda. Here is our bulletin. Here's what's going to happen as the Spirit moves among us. First, we're going to do this. Then we're going to do this. Then the Spirit's going to do this. And then our speaker's going to speak. And then he'll end at exactly this time. And we'll have a closing song. And then we'll have, and there it is. And so it's hard for us even to imagine that. Even today, in the way I'm going to present this, I'm teaching. I mean, you didn't come out for a conversation. I didn't invite you to a conversation. I invited you to a teaching. So even as I'm talking about calling this a church, this is not really the church in the example here. This is me teaching the saints, and I'm going to leave. And you can go have a conversation. So understand, sometimes the way the Western church is set up doesn't imitate this. I'm definitely not trying to imitate this. So I may be an heir here, especially if I try to sell this off as a church. But what this is talking about is a conversation. If you go to a lunch, you're going to eat dinner at around a table with a group of people. And if I come to the table and you're eating with me and all I do is talk and talk and talk and talk, it's like, this is not a conversation. This is Galen dominating the meal. And so when you think about this as a community, if someone's presenting, you can't think of it as me presenting a lesson or a pastor teaching a sermon or something. You've got to think of it more as everyone's got a part, everyone wants to say something, and if I say my side of the story, well, you've got a story to tell too. I need to be quiet and let you tell your side of the story. So if you look at it more as a dinner table, you're at a restaurant with a group of people, you've got to stop talking at some point. So I look at it more like that. So it's hard to imagine this happening in one of our churches in the Western world of someone's prophesying and then being interrupted. It's more like, make your statement. And see, again, the spirits of the prophets are under the control of the prophets. That means they're going to be judged by the prophet. But you can make your point and stop. Part of being decent and in order is not dominating. It's like, I've made my point, I'm going to step back. I'm not going to talk. In this church, I don't think I wouldn't be talking for 45 minutes. I would be out of order probably because I've dominated. I'm not sure if that makes sense or not. But it's going to be part of the man that's speaking has to also fade back. Right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, right. I think he should be aware that, you know, well, just like what I did. You had a comment, so I stepped back and addressed your comment. Yeah, I don't think it's going to be overriding each other. And that may be part of the problem. Is there overriding each other? You just start trying to talk louder or speak in tongues louder, and it's turning into chaos. And it's part of the order comes from the congregation being in order, but also the person that's speaking being aware of the situation. So, well, let me pray, and then we're going to start addressing this issue right here. And I'm kind of excited about this. I hope I can get through this material so we can end the chapter. I'll pray, and then we'll jump into it. Father, we come to you tonight, or today, in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the things you preserve for us. And we do desire to know you better. We do desire to grow in our understanding and in our Christian productivity. We, as Paul, we desire to continue to grow, that we know we have not reached perfection, but we know that you are continuing to work with us as we continue our progress, our journey towards the image of Jesus Christ in our life. We do thank you for saving us. We do thank you for giving us your Spirit. And we do thank you for surrounding us with other believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, about the women's issue. First of all, the thing I want to first is none of these verses should be taken in totality. Otherwise, you're going to end up just like what I said earlier, is women should be quiet, as in all the congregations, women are quiet. They're back there. This is a men's organization. Is that what Paul is saying? Maybe, if that's all we've got on women. Paul is specifically addressing a situation. And the other thing we need to do is we look at these sites, taking these into, you can't just take a verse in totality. You've got to realize, what is the situation? I think we've identified the situation, or at least I'm circling the situation. I'm not going to be able to say I'm going to hit the nail on the head, because remember, we've got only two of four letters that Paul wrote, and we have none of the letters that the Corinthians wrote. So we're reading half of Paul's responses to the emails he's getting, and we're trying to teach what he's talking about. It's like, you understand how difficult that would be if all I got was one of your emails and say, well, here's the situation going on at their work. And it's like, no, Hugh, that's completely wrong. You've got to know. So again, I'm circling this, trying to bring this in. We can't use this in totality any more than you could use a statement in one of my emails, say, this is what Galen believes. Women should be silent. It's like, wait a minute, what was he talking about? So you got to discern the intention of the comment. And we do have some, because chapter 12, 13, 14, the whole letter of Corinthians is about correcting the church. Chapter 12, 13, 14 is about spiritual gifts, and now we're focusing on spiritual gifts in the church service. So now we're talking, in context, we're talking about a church service where spiritual gifts are being used, and people are prophesying, the prophets are judging each other, trying to keep this thing in context, and it has gotten out of hand. And with that, after saying decently and order, Paul's trying to establish order in the church service. Not domination, but decency and in order. And so now he says with that, in this case he says, as in all the congregations, meaning this is the way church functions. And then he says here, women should remain silent in the churches. Now, does that mean women cannot talk in the church? We're going to go through a variety of verses here. In this context, we've got prophecy and interpretation. Well, let's read the next part. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law requires, or what law says. If they want to inquire, here's another important word. Inquire means there's some kind of a question. Maybe there's a question about the prophecy. There's something they don't understand. One of the things I can't wait to point this out somewhere in here is, so where am I going to talk about? It's going to be in 1 Timothy when I get here. Talking here tells about women being silent in the church too. They're not allowed to speak. But the important thing right here in this verse, and you got to kind of stay with me because we got so many things that I'm building on here, is they're to learn in quietness in this verse right here. They're to be silent, quiet in the church, and that doesn't, the word there, as we're, when we rush ahead here into 1 Timothy, is not quiet, sit in the back. It's the word that means more of a spiritual quietness than a shut your mouth quiet. It doesn't mean shut up as much as it means shh. it's going to be pushing into the Mary Martha situation, where Martha was busy, and Mary sat down. And Jesus, she's chosen the better portion. It's more along that lines. Martha was busy, and she's saying, why is she not busy? And Paul is actually saying here, women need to learn in silence, in quiet. Shh. In other words, exactly the opposite of what I said. Get out of the kitchen, put down the dishes, come in here, sit down, and this is radical, and learn. I mean, it's radical for the modern church, for anybody to come to church and learn. That's my own problem. But in this case, you go back in the ancient world, it's like women were in the kitchen. Martha was socially, in a sense, correct, going to Mary saying, Lord, tell her to come help me. And the Lord, because in the Jewish culture, hospitality, in the Mideastern culture, hospitality was very important. I'm not telling you anything new here. But Martha was doing the right thing. All these people, including Jesus, who's a celebrity, is coming to our house. It's a graduation party. And we've got tables to set up. We've got food. It's like, this is our reputation. It's on the line. It's to honor people is to honor them with hospitality. And Mary, what are you doing? You're just sitting here. And Martha's out there. Our whole image of in our community is falling apart while Mary sits in here and listens to you talk. Lord, she comes in and interrupts class. Do you think you could tell Mary to come help me? Our reputation. And Jesus says, is like, no, she's made the right choice. It's like, what did you just say? It doesn't matter if the table decorations match. I'm teaching here. She knows what's important. And so when we get over to here to 1 Timothy, this same as you don't notice it because you're so upset about reading women need to be silent, is that you miss the part that it says, and learn in quietness. In other words, where are the women supposed to be? Right here, taking notes. Why? It's no different for a woman than a man. How do you mature spiritually? Get back in the kitchen and serve. No. A man grows, a Christian grows, a believer grows by hearing the truth, transforming their soul. Now, you will end up serving in some capacity. But until you learn, until you're transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, you're stuck in the water. You're not going anywhere. So this is not saying, women, stop making noise and just take notes. It's telling them, quiet your spirits, get out of the kitchen, come in here and take notes. Now, that is radical because even in the Jewish culture, women were not necessarily educated. Now, that's a hard thing to say, and it's an overstatement because you're going to have people like Mary, Jesus' mother, who has a great understanding of biblical principles, but she comes from a Levitical family. And you've got other women. You've got the Samaritan woman. She's a Gentile. Not a Gentile. Yeah, she is, but she's a Samaritan. And she is going to have a theological debate. I'm getting there when we get over into these verses right here. The Samaritan woman is going to end up in a theological debate with Jesus in John chapter 4 about the Messiah, the correct temple. Again, for us, it's not a very intelligent conversation. She wants to compare the Samaritan temple to the Jewish temple. She wants to talk about the Messiah or the prophet who's going to come. And he'd say, well, that's completely ridiculous, but in her culture, she's been trained. They've got the right temple. They're waiting for the prophet from the Old Testament. And Jesus engages her at a well on a theological level, and she's keeping up with him. So understand, I don't want to say women weren't educated. It wasn't their priority, but there were women with understanding. And so I don't forget, in case I don't come back to this, John chapter 4, the theological debate with a woman at the well with Jesus, and it is a theological debate if you read it. He's using figurative language. She's tracking with most of it. He's throwing some things out that she's trembling on, but she knows what he's saying, and it doesn't line up with her theology. He says, I am he. She goes, wait a minute. When the prophet comes, he's going to, if you're him. And so she's tracking with him, but she's being introduced to the Messiah. And so she's challenging him theologically. That issue, that theological debate with the woman at the well in Samaria comes one chapter after Jesus has a theological debate with Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin in the Jewish ruling class. He debates one of the male leaders in Jerusalem, walks out of town, and has a similar theological debate with a woman from Samaria. So I guess what I'm saying there is I want to give the impression that women were not, their focus was not education in the ancient world. So when Paul says, shh, women, you need to stop talking and being busy in the kitchen and start learning because you're part of this program. It's radical. You're part of this. So take some notes. But that is an overstatement because there were women like Mary or the woman at the well that could keep up theologically. They weren't all, you know, ignorant, illiterate, you know, women. And that's sometimes an overstatement. Okay. Well, let's go back to this. Like I say, I'm all over the map here trying to bring this in. You can't take any of these verses in totality. Women, be quiet. Get back in the kitchen. That's not what is meant. Discern the intention. They're trying to get order back into church service in Corinth. Women, if you've got a question, if you've got an inquiry, don't interrupt the Spirit. Don't interrupt the prophets or the interpretation tongues or the Spirit. As we're all here to strengthen and encourage each other, it's like, wait a minute, I've got a question. It's like, no, shh. Don't ask your question. In all the congregations of the church, we're trying to establish order. We want to strengthen and encourage you. If you've got an individual question that you don't understand, ask your husband at home. In other words, you've got a prophet, you've got a leader at home, you can ask a question. If he's got a question, we'll find an answer for you. But don't stop the entire church service for a question. And again, this is the intention here. It's order. And it's interrupting the flow of what's going on. Now understand, this is a teaching session, okay? You understand what I'm saying? So, I mean, to interrupt me and ask a question is a little, it's not in the same context, okay? So, I want to make this comparison. Each verse in the Bible about women, and I'm not going to be able to give you everything today, but I'm going to start drawing circles and giving you a package of information, is like, you remember in a math class, the XY axis, you know, you got point here, you know, X2, X1, whatever, Y1, you know what I'm talking about, what I'm saying? And you'd end up with a mathematical presentation of a graph. Are you with me on this, anybody? Now this, I'm saying this because in my world, this is a big deal. Because what we work on in shop class is X, Y, and Z, that third dimension coming down on top of this. And so we're cutting chess pieces, we're engraving stuff into plastic, and the kids will design certain things, and they're not going through this laborious, you know, typing all these things in, but they are in a program that they're creating that's setting things up in X, Y, and Z, so they're getting a third dimension. And they'll design maybe, they'll say Merry Christmas, and then they'll put like a little snowflake here and a little wreath over here. And when they get done, it puts it into this XYZ format. And I'll show it to them. And it's huge. The list is on a computer screen. I just scroll through it. I says, this is what you did. You plotted all of these points. I says, you remember how you used to, you know, make a, you know, you plot all the points on your math class in elementary school. And you have like a little Christmas tree. Oh, you made a Christmas tree. It's like, oh, look, they all, you know, that's neat. It's a two-dimensional Christmas tree graphed out on paper. Well, what you've done now here on this computer program, on this CNC mill or the CNC lathe, is you put X, Y, and a third dimension, all of these together, and you're going to produce this product that's going to say Merry Christmas with a wreath and a snowflake, or you're going to cut a custom-designed chess piece that's going to all be represented right here. Do you understand what I'm saying? All those are all X, Y, Z's, points on this, the axis. Now, each verse is a reference, is an X, Y, Z point. And what I'm talking about here in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, I'm talking about, for example, there. Now, do you understand what I just said? You've got all of the Old Testament, you've got all of the Gospels, you've got all of Paul's references, you've got every situation, you've got God's divine will, you've got human culture all coming together, and you want to make a doctrine, you want to make a shop project on a piece of plastic that you've sanded and got all cut perfect and put it in the mill so you can come down and do this. And when you get it, look, Mom, what I made. It's a dot. It's like, I made that in shop class. I'm going to call your shop teacher. Did he say this? He says, I made a dot. It's like, that's not a project. That's a point on the axis. But by the time you get, and I'm not going to be able to finish your project today, But by the time you get all of these dots, and it may not be revealed until we get into eternity, and God says, here's what we designed. Just like when the kids design their project, I can go to a file, open up, say, this is what you, these are all your exploits. Like, what's that? Click. Whoa, I made that? Yeah. It's like, we may not see the entire picture. The very section of verse that we're looking through, talking to, it says, we look through a glass cloudy, then we will see face to face. So I'm going to give you some reference points, but I am telling you this, two things I'm telling you. 1 Corinthians 14:34 is one of the points on the axis. The other thing I'm telling you is I'm going to give you some other points, but at the end of the day, you're not going to say, oh, I see the picture clearly. It's like, you may see some more points, but let's just keep working on this. So I'm not, in other words, don't expect much. You're not going to be able to see much. Okay. This is not in totality. You've got to discern the intention. Each verse is like a reference point. And some of the verses we look at are God's divine viewpoint, looking at His purpose, His intention of where He's going with this. And some of them are Paul or the writers of the New Testament talking about the way things are in their culture. Not the way they're supposed to be, but the way they are. But also, taking the divine viewpoint, this is what God is intending, this is the way things are, so we're going to move it a little bit further this way, and this is the way we're going to do it. We're not going to be like this, but we're not ready for this. Understand what I just said? We're not ready for the eternal state, but we don't want to live in this pagan world the way the pagans do. We want to move it a little more into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, why don't we just go here? Why don't we just go to the way it is? Well, first of all, we don't necessarily know the way it is, and that leads us to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. If you don't mind, go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And this is the now but not yet principle. Galatians 3, verse 28. You know the verse. I could have just referred to it, but I want you to see it. I'm going to begin in chapter 3, verse 26 of Galatians. Paul says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You are all sons of God. Notice people think this is insensitive. He doesn't say you're all sons and daughters. Maybe your modern translations say that because, we want to make sure everyone feels included because people are so dumb they can't think that he's talking about everybody. So it's like the girls feel like they're left out. Well, okay, Paul didn't think you'd feel that way. He thought you were a thinking person, that you consider yourself part of the human race and not this special creation over here that's not part of the human race, which is us males, and the women are over there, and we got to make them feel like they're part of our group. He thought everyone understood. All of you are in this class of humanity. So, you are all sons of God, which should be a compliment to anyone. Through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ, meaning you've put on the image of Christ. Now, this, as you know, is talking positionally. Position. As far as we're not there yet, but you are in Christ, then you've got the temporal. Of where we are at right now. We are sons of God. We have clothed ourselves with Christ. Positionally, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Meanwhile, back in time, I am a son of God, but I sometimes act like a son of Adam. I am a son of God in the image of Jesus Christ, but sometimes I think more like Galen instead of like Christ. But even Paul said, we're moving towards this. So the now we are sons of God, but not yet. Someday I'll be delivered from my sin nature. Today I've been delivered from the penalty of sin, but as you know, we still deal with that sin nature every day. So positionally, now, but not yet. And so, watch this. That's what he's saying right here. Yourselves clothed with Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, is there a Jew or Greek today? Okay, boys and girls, yes. I mean, he's saying right here, in Christ, there's no nationality. It doesn't matter. There's no Jew nor Greek. We're all the same in Christ. Now, that's true positionally, and you can pretend. This is where people get off theologically. You can pretend that's true today, But you can't live that way. It doesn't matter if you're Russian, if you're Indian, if you're Middle Eastern, or if you're Western American. We're all the same. It's like, you think? We don't even like the same food. Our cultures don't even understand each other. We don't even think the same. We don't even raise our children the same. There is a difference between me and other cultures. I know. I mean, I've seen them. It's like, I don't even understand this. But this is saying, you just pretend it doesn't exist. Folks, it does exist. That doesn't mean we got to bomb everybody. Okay, I'm not saying, so let's just kill everybody. That's not my point. It's just, you're not going to get, it's in Christ, we're all the same, but culturally, not yet. You all been clothed with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Well, even in Paul's culture, there were slaves within the church. And they'd come to church and they'd listen, they'd learn, and they'd go back and guess what they were when they went home? They were a slave. They did not understand this verse. Now that you're a Christian, you're a free man. Paul does not have that kind of authority. He's got apostolic authority to write the scriptures, and I can say this is apostolic doctrine. But try that in the Roman Empire. Well, I just declare all of you free. Go on home, you're free. Paul's going to get his head cut off a lot quicker than he did. You can't do that. These people are slaves. And no one understood it that way. Or this one. Or nor male or female. It's like, so he's saying in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, or male or female. You're all the same. Positionally, okay, there's no difference. But now when you go home, when you leave the church service and you go back to your society, it doesn't take much to explain. There's a difference between a man and a woman. I mean, a lot of reasons. One, I mean, you haven't escaped this physical body. And again, yes, I know. Our modern world is progressing so fast that people can. You know the story, there's some school in Nebraska. We don't want to call them boys and girls because it confuses the children. Yeah, you're right. I'm not making this up, right? You know this? Someone, raise your hand. You heard this? Okay, I'm not making this up, right? Okay. And it's Nebraska, right? There's a school in Nebraska. Is it Nebraska? Help me out. Okay, their administrator told them, we'd rather have you just refer to them as anything besides boys and girls because we don't want to limit their choices. Now, they're living in the not-yet world, but it's a demonic not-yet world. It's like, we believe that someday, and let's say, oh, are you sure? I am sure it's going to be that way because Jesus says, in eternity, there's not going to be marriage. You'll be like the angels. What's that mean? Meaning, in the age of the resurrection, there's neither male nor female. You're a born-again, resurrected person. Yeah, you were a boy, you were a male, you were a female. But in eternity, that's not the point. This is part of our world today, is men and women, slave and free, Jews and Gentiles. It's our world. Now, you can get into some crazy eschatology. Well, that's all passed away. It's like, well, you're just as crazy as the other people are saying, we don't want to tell boys and girls what they are. Let them discover it for themselves. It's like, come on, this is not real. This is not going to work. It's a sign that we're at the edge, and it's any moment, boom, the Western world's going to collapse. It's like, is that prophetic? No, that's not prophetic. God didn't show me that. I mean, I just look at the newspaper. It's like read history. It's like, we're here on the brink of, because we're creating a fictional world. Paul is not creating a fictional world. He's talking about the day, positionally, where we will be with Christ. We will be resurrected. We will not die. We will not be married. We will not be determined male and female, Gentile or Jew. We will be in Christ, but that is not today. So, no totality. Where are we at on this whole thing? Oh, right here. Galatians 3:28. Some of these things are God's viewpoint. Others are historical situation. This reference to male or female is not a reference to today. It's in Christ. It's something that we're moving towards. And I don't think we're ever going to get there in time. Neither does Paul, I don't think. Okay, next, let's go on. In 1 Corinthians, we're talking about women here. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, you can go there if you want to, but the church, one of the churches in Corinth, is meeting in Chloe's household. Now, I want to just give you a perspective. Just give you a perspective of women. I've given you one point on the graph so far, and that is women in Corinth in chapter 14, verse 34. Be silent. We want order. If you've got a question, ask your husbands at home. So what does that mean? Women have no place in the church? Well, come on. The letter of 1 Corinthians addresses a group of believers that is meeting in Chloe's household. it's not in Chloe's husband's house. It's in Chloe's house. What happened to her husband? If she had a husband, we don't know. Her name is Chloe. She's a woman, and she's got a house in Corinth. We would like to live in Corinth. If the church is meeting in this house, we would like to own this house. In fact, any of us would like to probably be Chloe, because you've got believers coming to your nice house in Corinth. You're in the Mediterranean world. It's a beautiful place, except there's some corruption in the city as far as morals and stuff. Understand, the church is meeting in Chloe's household. And what, she can't talk? They just come over and the men just take over her house? Yeah, that don't happen. I had Bible study in my living room for years. And Tony would decide a lot of things, including if I could or if I couldn't put my whiteboard into the book frame. Can I drill holes in this and hang this? It's like, is it permanent? No, I'll take it down. Please, listen. This is permanent. It'll be here next week. It'll be here all week long. The board in my house, if you remember coming to my house for Bible study, before everybody got there, I'd go out and get my electric drill, get my whiteboard, zip, 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 put the screws up, or put the board up. And when everything got done, we cleaned up, we put all the chairs away, the lawn chairs would go back somewhere. It didn't look like a Bible study, because Tony says, you can, but I want my living room back every Monday night. So my job, maybe I was a poor biblical example of a husband, but I would make sure the chairs were put away and zip, 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 take the screws out and put the whiteboard in the closet, put the screws up on the shelf so I knew where they were each week, and it looked like a living room again. Now, it didn't happen every week. Sometimes things got out of control. It was there, you know, it didn't get picked up. But it was never a positive experience to be like, the whiteboard's still up. Now, again, you do what you want to with that. If Chloe had a speaker coming into her house, putting a whiteboard up on her nice woodwork in her Corinthian home, and she says, are you going to take that down? That meant take it down. And the man who put it up would have taken it down. You understand what I'm saying right here? If it's, you do what you want to with it, but they're meeting in Chloe's household. She owns the house. It's her house. She's some kind of a woman with some kind of prestige, some kind of ownership that the men who are prophesying and speaking are coming to her house to prophesy and speak and teach. And if they had a whiteboard, they would have taken it down. They were done, I assume. 1 Corinthians 7. We're not going to go back there, but you can if you want to. We're talking about married couples, and Paul is as concerned about the needs of the husband in a marriage situation, specifically bodily, sexually, as he is with the woman. In other words, he tells the woman, your body's not your own. You get married, you belong to your husband. But guess what? He doesn't call her, you're now a sex slave. He looks at the husband and says the same thing. And your body is not yours alone. You got married to her. You belong to her. And it's plain up talking sexually. Meaning, you come together. And in other words, you cannot separate it. You got married. You belong to each other. And he doesn't just tell the men, that's your woman. He looks at the man and says, man, you're her man. Sexually. So again, very interesting. It's not a male-dominated marriage relationship sexually. It's equally, and he makes sure it's explained that way. 1 Corinthians 11. This is why, and you can go here if you want to, many, many Bible teachers just take this verse and say, yeah, Paul didn't write this. Chapter 14, verse 34, not Paul's style. Paul's style is just, he's got women in chapter 11 being given instruction on how to prophesy. It's a fairly lengthy set of verses on how to cover their heads, how they function together. In other words, he's telling them how you can't prophesy in a church setting without speaking. And you can't prophesy in a church without speaking publicly. So he's telling women how to speak in a church, and not just speak, but how to speak under the inspiration of the Spirit, how to speak prophetically in a congregation. Well, no, he's talking about a women's study. Chloe's not having a women's Bible study. She's not having a women's church. It's a church of men and women, and the women are being given instruction on how to prophesy. He does say cover your heads, and that's another issue. Men, don't cover your heads because you're trying to look like a priest. Women, cover your heads because women cover their heads in our culture. In other words, he's bringing culture in. Men, stop looking like some kind of great priest. Just come in here and function as part of the body of Christ. You're nothing special. Women, don't come in here with your hair all down looking like a prostitute. Cover your head up. Look like you got some decency about you. A man's head covering meant priesthood, potentially. A woman's head covering meant married and decently in order. It was a cultural thing. That may be cultural. What's not cultural is that women were speaking in the church. And that's why people, and again, maybe I'm making a mistake, They can't get past chapter 11 where women are being told how to speak in church. And then Paul brings the hammer down in chapter 14, verse 34, says, and be quiet. Oh, we know what's going on here. Later on, the church, when the men took over, and they erased all the women's names from the Bible, which they didn't, they're right there, they added verse 34 so that women would stop talking in church because it became a male-dominated church. It's like, so this has been added. Now, if you want to go there, you can find great theologians, great scholars that want to teach you that. But I don't think that's what he's not saying. You can't talk in church. He's putting it in a context of don't disrupt the service. I have no trouble. Well, yes, I have trouble with all these verses, trying to explain them. But if you take this verse out, do you understand what you've just done? Well, this set of verses, it was added later on. Oh, that just opens the door, and your Bible is going to crumble like a house of cards. Well, yeah, and this verse was also added. Oh, yeah, and I've got another difficult verse back here. How about the Old Testament? Oh, yeah, most of that stuff is so confusing. Noah's flood? Oh, definitely. That can't be true either. And you're going to end up with a pamphlet, and you're going to end up with, you're just making religion up, and you're going to have to resort to, I feel like God told me. This is how I think God is like. And you're making Christianity up. So I don't really feel comfortable ripping this verse out of the Bible, especially with, I think there's an explanation for it. He's not saying never talk, because he just told them how to prophesy. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Let's go there, if you don't mind, please. Philippians chapter 4. What I'm doing is I'm giving you some points on the XY axis. I'm painting a picture. Not painting, I'm digitally putting in an image that I'm not going to ever complete. Philippians chapter 4, verse 24, verses 2 through 4. To the church of the Philippians, just notice this. Just notice this. People say, well, the Bible is male-dominated. Yeah, there is male leadership throughout the Bible. But if men were coming and erasing women's names from the Bible, why would you leave this in here? Unless because you got women arguing. Chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other. In other words, as he's wrapping up the book of Philippians, he says, there's two women in your church, and I plead with you, please, please, try to agree with each other. Now, if you're writing a letter to a church, and there's two women in your church that are having a debate and argument, it's probably not about which drawer to put the dish towels in. And if it's just women, it's just silly women and dish towels. What is the big deal? Why is Paul stop the letter and say, please, before I continue, you two need to find some ground to agree on because you're destroying the church. That sounds more like a Chloe than it does an argument about the dish towels in the drawer. There are two women that are powerful enough to be addressed and you're saying, please. He's not saying who's right or wrong. He's saying, you've got to work this out because people are following you. That you have an impact in the church. Why does he just... Listen, I've got it easy. Listen, right here. I've already got my diagram drawn. My XY, right here. Here's my XY axis, and here's my point. Right here. What's the point? Women, be silent in the church. Problem solved. So why do I need this verse? Please, agree with each other. No. I go right back to this. You two, stop talking. Sit in the back. Make some supper. Problem solved. But he doesn't go to this point. He adds another point and says, you need to come to some agreement. This is a big problem in the church. How's that fit in with women prophesying, women owning the church building, and now women having such an argument that it's causing a lot of problems? Again, not an answer, just a point. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. He says, he talks to somebody, says, hey, can you come alongside? These two women are important to me. They've labored with me. They've been on the battlefield of ministry with me. You remember how Barnabas and Paul had an argument about John Mark? This isn't the same situation, but it's a similar situation where Paul and Barnabas, they finally had to just split apart, and they argue about John Mark. Mark should come, Mark should not go. Finally, how did Paul and Barnabas end it? They just went their own two different directions. Later on, it got resolved. Now Paul has got two women, and he tells someone, he says, can you get together with these two women? And see, he says, they've been with me on the mission field. They've labored with me in Philippi. We've tried to come. He says, please, they've seen something differently. So, I mean, they're important to him. And he calls them, again, it's important to notice this, who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. And this Clement is going to be mentioned later again in church history. And also notice right here, where are they meeting at? You know, with Philippi, we could go over here. Where's this verse at? I got it on here somewhere. I don't have it up on the board yet. It would be coming right in here if I kept going. In Acts, where did the church meet in Philippi? Whose house? Lydia's house. So now, Lydia's house. Oh, yeah, she must have just fallen into some inheritance. Well, no, she's from Thyatira. She's in Philippi in Macedonia, but she's from Thyatira, which is over in Asia Minor. What's she doing over here? Well, she's a dealer in purple cloth. She owns a business. She's a dealer. Somehow she's buying, selling, making, manufacturing. She's somehow deep into the business, so deep that she's moved from Thyatira, bought a nice place in Macedonia where she's selling the purple dye, the purple dyed cloth. Remember, purple dye was very rare. It came to the Murex snail where they had to crush the snail and get a little bit of the purple, juicy, bloody stuff. And when you smash a snail, you ever smash a snail? Okay. And then you put a little vat of this smashed, you know, worm juice and you dip your clothes in it. It's like, whoa, purple. And it's like, they'd never seen that before. And that's why kings wore purple, because it was the most expensive thing on the market. Purple. It was the sign of royalty. It even is yet today. And what was she doing? She was a dealer in purple cloth. She's smashing worms, dipping cloth in it, and selling it to royalty. And she's got a house in Philippi, and she's somehow been joined up with some of the Jews seeking the true God. She says, come over to my house. Come and start the church in my house. We'll meet at my house. And so they're started in Lydia's house, and now you've got two women. See, this is not giving me the picture of women. Be silent. Don't talk in church. I mean, she's probably financing the church that's meeting in her house. And Paul's addressing two women. He says, you've labored with me. He says, we got to get some agreement. He says, well, why'd they divide? Well, Paul and Barnabas themselves had an argument over an individual. This is looking more like real world type people, like maybe things we've been involved in. Okay, well, we continue. These are dots on our XY axis. Romans 16, please. I appreciate your patience. Romans 16, and Paul is now going to address, you know the background for the Roman letter to Rome. Paul has never been to Rome, but he wants to go to Rome. And he says clearly he wants to go to Rome so he can take an offering. First, he wants to come to Rome because there's already a church in Rome. He doesn't send them. This is not like, that's why people like the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. Romans is a book of Paul's theology. He's trying to get into the Roman church. He wants to come. So they're already up and running. There's no correction in the letter to the Romans because it's not Paul's church. In fact, it appears to be functioning very well. What Paul wants to do is have them accept him as an apostle. You say, well, didn't they accept all these guys as an apostle? We talked about this on Tuesday night. On Tuesday night, even John, the apostle John, you got to wrap your mind around this. And we'll talk about this more on Tuesday night. There will be Bible study straight through, all the way through the holidays, on Sundays, Tuesdays. But on Tuesday night, we were talking about in 85 AD, and this is kind of important, in 85 AD, right around that time, John, the apostle that wrote the Gospel of John, who traveled with Jesus, he's about 10 years away from his death. He's 85. He's going to die around 95, 96. There's churches in Asia that won't let him come. They've moved on. Just like Paul says at the end of 2 Timothy, everyone in Asia has deserted me. Now, do you understand what that means? Everyone in Asia has deserted me. It means the churches that he started, that he wrote these letters to in Asia, they sided with his doctrine. Okay, we got this. We started the church. When he says everyone in Asia deserted him, he's not talking about the pagans who are still in the temples, because you can't desert something you don't join. They had joined with him, but as he continued, by the time he got to 64, 65, 67 A.D., the Asian churches, Laodicea, Colossae, Ephesus. And Paul told them, he told Ephesus, when I leave, right from among you, false shepherds are going to rise up and mislead you. So much so that by the time he writes 2 Timothy, writes Timothy in Ephesus, he says, everyone else in Asia has deserted me too. He says that they've taken my base doctrine, they've tweaked it so they can go back to living like pagans and thinking like pagans, and they've deserted me. They've deserted what? They deserted the apostolic doctrine. And Paul's dying in this prison in Rome, and the churches of Asia, they've moved on. They don't need the apostle, which explains 85 AD when John is writing in 2nd and 3rd John. He says, there's a guy has taken over one of his churches, and he's sending a letter to a member of that church saying, I know. He says, anytime I send someone there to teach, they won't let him in the church. He says, they're mocking us. They're making fun. They're slandering me and my Bible school. And who are, it's like they've taken because they don't agree with them. So, anyway, what I'm saying here is in Romans chapter 16, Paul is writing a letter to Rome. They're already up and running. He wants to get approval from them because they're a true church. He wants them to accept him as an apostle so he can come there. He says in chapter 1 that I can share my spiritual gift with you and you can share your spiritual gift with me. Later on he says, and also I want to take an offering so you can send me to Spain. I want to go further, but I need you as a springboard. But first, you've got to accept my doctrine. He's not chewing them out. He's not correcting them. He's just saying, here is what I teach. It's just like what you teach. Will you support me so I can come and move on? So at the end of Romans chapter 16, he's going to now give a list, and this is he's saying hi to everybody. It's like what a friendly guy. No, this is a reference letter. These are all people. He's saying, oh hey, if you want his chapter 1 through 15 is his doctrinal reference letter. Chapter 16 is his personal reference letter. That's why you look at chapter 16. It's a ridiculous chapter. Chapter 16 verse 3, greet Priscilla. Verse 5, greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend, and it goes, greet Mary, greet Anadrodicus, greet, say hello to. It's just name after name. What? It's like, send them a letter. It's like, I'm not trying to send them a letter. I'm giving you a name. So you say, Paul says he knows you. Oh, yeah, I traveled with Paul. Oh, yeah, we minister. It's one of these, going to say, oh, yeah, we are in prison together. He says all these. So these are references for Paul to get approval from the Romans. He says, you've got people sitting in your church that know me. That's what he's saying. Now, the reason I say all that is in this list, there's several women mentioned. And they're not, oh, she's got great potato salad. Nothing wrong with having great potato salad. She takes care of her children well. They're given names like, here, what do we got here? Yeah. Deacons, patrons, workers. She's outstanding among the apostles, which means, as an apostle, she's one of the best. Whoa, I thought we... Now again, not one of the 12 apostles, not an apostle writing scripture, but an apostle that's being sent out by an apostle with apostolic authority. Just like Timothy was not an apostle, one of the 12, he did not, in a sense, write scripture, but Timothy traveled with what? Apostolic authority, because he came to represent Paul. So there's, well, here we go. I mean, there's women here that are not being silent. They're organized, they're under authority, they're doing the things that they should be, but they're not in the back being signed because this is a man's organization. Look right here, the very first thing. And this is not unique to Romans. The books of these Bibles, Paul didn't deliver these letters himself. Okay? That's why he wrote a letter. He would say, I'm coming later, but the reason he wrote a letter was someone, and he didn't like send it by email. He didn't put a stamp on it and put it in the mailbox. He had to find somebody who's... Is anybody going to Asia sometime in the next couple months? Great. Could you take this letter to the church when you get there? Again, there's a little more organization. They had good roads, Roman roads and stuff. But this letter was carried by... Here it is. And many of the New Testament letters have a reference recommending the person that's carrying the letter. Their name would be at the end of the letter. So when they delivered it, it's like, this was sent by Paul. You see, my name is right here at the end. I'm supposed to give you this. This is my name. It's Paul's handwriting. Here's the letter. Chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you, the Roman church, our sister Phoebe. Now, sister in the Greek means sister. It means woman. It means girl. It's like, well, maybe that's a metaphor for it means she's a woman. Sorry. Phoebe, in the Greek, Phoebe, the name Phoebe is in, it's a feminine name. Oh. A servant of the church, and the best we can do in the NIV is change it to servant. It means, the Greek word is deaconess. It's a title. If it was a man, it would say deacon, meaning he's a deacon. He's a leader in the church. A deaconess, and you say, well, that could just mean servant, right? She could be just making potato salad. Yes, she's a good servant cooking there in the kitchen. Right, and that's exactly what I would do. So I was trying to impress the Church of Rome. Is I'd grab, hey, are you done with the dishes? Could you take this letter of my apostolic authority to the Church of Rome when you're done with the dishes? Yeah, you could sell that if you wanted to, but it's like, it means I've chosen Phoebe, a servant of the Church of Centuria. Centuria is just a little bit southeast of Corinth. It's on the coast there. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. In other words, he's giving her the same credentials he gave Titus and Timothy. She is his apostolic representative with the letter. And treat her that is worthy of her position. She is representing me with my letter. Yeah, but that means she can't talk on the journey. Or she can't talk when she gets there. The person that, I'm sorry. And again, I'm just trying to put this in a historical setting. The person that carried the letter also had the responsibility of, this is the letter. I'm the one that's supposed to bring it to you. So here it is. This is Paul's letter. Are there any questions? It's like they were the ones that were supposed to help navigate through any kind of instruction. Then verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, good. At least she's got a husband. My fellow workers in Christ. Again, you know Priscilla and Aquila from a variety of stories. And the church is meeting in her house. Or their house. So there's a woman there. Where we go down to, man, I got these. Let me go down so I move a little bit faster and wrap this up here. Thank you for your, I'm going to do this. My goodness, we did not finish this today. Here we go. Go to chapter 16, verse 6. Chapter 16, verse 6. This is why it's nice to type your notes up. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. She's a worker there for the church. Mary's mentioned there. And he knows her. Chapter 16, verse 12. There are two women here. They may be twins. Their names are, they may be sisters, they may be twins because of their names. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. What kind of work are these women doing? Again, I don't want to use the analogy again. He's talking about people who are affecting ministry. I'm not saying cooking in the kitchen and helping in, you know, but it appears that they're doing something as far as leadership. Yeah, again, next we've got 16 verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. Now, there's a woman, Junia, who's somehow related to Paul. We don't know for sure how. But she's been in prison with him for some wicked potato salad, I bet. It's like, why is she in prison? It's not because she put the dish towels in the wrong drawer. They are outstanding among, look at here it is, the apostles. And there is a definite article in the Greek, where it says the apostles, it means she is outstanding among the apostles. Not just apostles in general, but amongst the apostles. She's one of that's been sent out by the apostles, and she does an outstanding job. Just like I'm sending out Phoebe, she's been sent out by the apostles. And she's been in prison because of it. And they were in Christ before I was. In fact, she became a believer before I was. In fact, when I was getting some, they kind of helped me along like I helped Aquila along. And, okay, that's enough of that right here. I'm going to quit with that because we're running out of time. My whole point right here is, listen, so what are you? I'm the same with Paul here. I'm not an advocate for women. Paul is not. You say, well, so he was an advocate for women. I don't think he was an advocate for women trying to get women's rights. He was in Christ. He recognized God. He recognized gifts. He understood. He was in contrast, he was contrary to some of his Jewish culture. But he understood when the church came together who people were and what their gifts were. He understood culture, he understood Judaism, but he also understood God's gifting and God's purpose. So was he an advocate for women? No. Am I an advocate for women? No. But was he, now listen, you read books about women, you read about women's rights, the Bible's going to come up as being oppressive. Paul is going to come up because you're going to quote 1 Corinthians 14, women be silent, the church, right here. Ask your husbands at home. 2 Timothy, we got to get to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, saying, be quiet. And here, I don't allow a woman to have authority over a man. It's like, okay, those three verses, Paul was oppressive to women. Really? Be silent, the church. Just sit in quietness and submission, and I don't let a woman have authority over a man. If that's all you know about the dots on the... You got this dot, and this dot. Looks like a triangle against women. It's the Holy Trinity against women. It's like, what about these? What about Chloe's household? What about Thyatira? What about this? It's like, what about the rest of this? There's a bigger picture here than just be quiet and make some more potato salad. And we'll put you in prison if you put the towels in the wrong drawer. It's like there's more going on right here. Now, again, that's not saying, so you're a women's right activist? No. I'm looking at this saying there's a bigger picture here that's taking place. Women are moving in the church with authority. They're helping. They're assisting. They're recognized. Paul's recognized. They're in Christ before I was. My gosh, ask them. I mean, they're there before I was. And they're carrying letters. What do you think I would be like if I carried an apostolic letter to Rome? Would you ever hear the end of it? It's like, well, when Paul had me carry the letter to Rome, it'd be nonstop obnoxious. I'd build a website just about the journey and take photos all the way. It'd be a Facebook page, Galen's Journey to Rome, for the Apostle Paul. And he'd be like, what a loser, you know? But anyway, so there's more going on. We got to pick this up because we're not even done. We've got the women in the Gospels. And then I do want to get to this verse, these verses right here, where he does tell women to be quiet and submissive and not to have authority over man, as the law says. Because once again, there's positional truth, but there's also a temporal reality that you can't pretend nations don't exist. Now, John Lennon can in his song Imagine. And at Christmas time, we like to pretend that peace on earth. It's like, come on, folks. Wake up, we're being overrun by religion from the Middle East. It's like, well, the church will never be defeated. Today's church is going to get just rolled over. I got to quit right there. Our very definition of God, we're just going to bow our knee to Islam. Because we just believe in God too. We all believe in God. It's like, no. We don't just believe in God. We believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. You'll get your head cut off. We believe in the Trinity, the three in one. You'll get your head cut off. And we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Islam believes in Jesus Christ, or in Jesus as a prophet, but he didn't die on the cross. Judaism, or Jews and Muslims, deny this, they deny this, they deny this, and then you start talking about Jesus is coming back to establish his kingdom. What? They're going to say, okay, well, that at least you're a good Christian. There's only one way to get out of this. Yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe in the Son? Not necessarily. Leading the Trinity? Kind of confusing. Do you think Jesus died on the cross? Well, I think we all got to be better people. Do you think Jesus is coming back? Kind of confusing. We don't really understand our eschatology. But I do believe in one God. Welcome to Islam. Here's your mark. Okay, I'm going to pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We do thank you for your word. We do ask that we may understand these things. We ask that we can put more and more dots on the graph, that we can get a better picture of who you are. We know that the truth has been revealed to us, and we know that we have enough to continue our journey, continue our walk in faith as you continue to reveal to us your truth. But also by that faith, we begin to understand things, or at least trust the things we do not understand. Father, we do thank you again for the truth you revealed to us, and ask that we may be a light to at this time in history, that we may be a light to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.